If you go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be self-conscious for about 90 seconds this evening, but I'm very much aware that my collar here keeps wanting to come out like I'm wearing a leisure suit from the 1970s. I did have one. I had a leisure suit from the 70s. I also had shoes that had a 2 3/4 inch heel, because that was the thing back then. I don't know how I got those things and why I wore them, but I did. And I probably thought it was cool. But anyway, this is not coming out because I want it to be that way. That's just how it's going, and there's nothing I can do about it. And I mean, I really don't care, just so you know, I'm not trying to make some kind of new statement about style. That's just not my thing. But anyway, let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you, Father, again, for allowing us to gather here this evening. We thank you, Father, for being able to sing the songs that we sang tonight. Lord, so many of the songs that we sing have great meaning to us, some much more than others. But, Father, as we think about the words that we sing, so often, Father, we really are able to sing from our heart because these things are true. We want to declare them. We want to sing them to you. We want to sing them to each other. We want to be reminded, Father, of your goodness and all that you've done for us. So, Father, we thank you so much for ministering to our hearts just by being together and worshiping together in that way. And, Father, now as we remain together, our desire is to once again open your word and look at it together and desire, Father, to draw from it those things that will benefit us as we grow in Christ. And Father, we ask that that would take place, and that, Lord, if there's anything in us that is an obstruction to our learning your word or to our absorbing your word or thinking about it, we pray, Lord, that you would remove that so that, Father, we may continually be shaped by your word. Again, we thank you, and we do ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, just before I read the scriptures, I could easily kind of redo the introduction that we did last week to always kind of set up what we're getting into, and we just don't have time for that. So I just kind of jump into the things that we're talking about when it comes to what we're looking at in Ephesians and also 1 Corinthians 13. So if you've missed that, it'd be important for you to go back and listen to last week so you can get all of that, kind of a long introduction to kind of to begin with, kind of bring it all together as to why we're going through this, the way we're going through this. But remember that the idea is, number one, we're focusing on what the scripture says, which we'll read in just a second, about fathers not provoking your children to wrath. And the thought behind all of this is that one of the main ways that we do that as parents is by not living out and raising our children according to 1 Corinthians 13. We're looking at that as the application to our lives as parents. But along the same lines, what we're trying to do, or should be trying to do as parents, is we're raising our children to be adults. And what we want them to possess are those characteristics that are outlined in 1 Corinthians 13. And so the way that we're going to raise our children this way is that we are emulating that definition. All those things together is the definition of love. And we want to make sure that we are growing in grace and that we are becoming more of that, what that definition is, that we are acting that way, that shapes our attitudes, and that then will affect the way that we raise our children, and then also the way that we interact with each other. So, again, we don't want to think that somehow that this is only a series of messages that's only for parents and we don't have to listen. This is for all of us, whether we're raising children, helping with our grandchildren, whether we're giving advice to those who are seeking advice, or in the way that we relate to each other. We want to emulate these things that the Word of God is speaking about. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." And again, when we train our children, we want to train them according to what the Word of God says. That means we want to teach them to obey. We want to instill in them the proper mindset, which includes the way they think, the way they analyze things and the attitudes that they are to possess and to portray. And the way we do that, again, is by teaching these things to them and also by living these things out before them. And so that then includes the way that we relate to them. Obviously, the way mom and dad relate to each other, as well as how we relate to each other as believers. So, again, in just the quick review, we can provoke our child to anger when we fail to demonstrate biblical love. And all that's based on 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. We've covered impatience, we've covered unkindness, and we've covered jealousy. So now as we move on, we are on letter D of your outline, which is bragging. And that is basically we fail our children when we say things like, I had it a lot harder when I was your age. Now, it doesn't mean it's a sin if you say something like that. It's clearly the way we say that. It's the way that we communicate that. But we want to make sure that what we're not doing is somehow portraying to them the idea that we're better than they are. That when I was your age, I was better than you. I had it harder than you, and I didn't complain. That's not the best way to teach when it comes to teaching our children. And I'm sure many of us find ourselves doing that. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So even when it comes to our kids, it's not that it's bad to use ourselves as examples, both positive and negative, but we want to make sure that we aren't coming across in a way that we are just bragging about ourselves. And that can happen. And what our kids will learn from us is they themselves will become braggarts. That's what they pick up from us. So remember, we're always teaching them, no matter what we're doing, whether we're following what the scripture says or not, we are instructing them. We are, you know, they're going to catch the way we live. They're going to emulate us. We see that all the time. You watch family with kids, and what you begin to notice is the kids will even walk like mom and dad. And I noticed one time, it was an amazing thing. I was watching my youngest son one time walk across the football field, and he was limping. There's nothing wrong with him, but his dad limps all the time. Now I actually limp the other way because the one knee's been fixed, but he was limping. And I asked him, I said, you okay? Did you sprain an ankle or whatever? And he goes, no. I said, you're limping. He goes, no, I'm not. And so I said, yeah, you are. But we've also seen other kids, you know, walk like the parents. We see the mannerisms. It's just an amazing thing to watch. Sometimes it's really funny. Sometimes it's both sad and funny. But the point is that we want to make sure that we're not bragging. It's just not a good thing to do. We can, a lot of times we'll see that clearly in the lives of others when we see that happening. But we want to make sure that, again, we're not doing that. So, again, I'm not saying you cannot use yourself as an example in the raising of your children. That would be, I think, normal. But we want to make sure that we're not doing that. Sometimes we might do that when we're frustrated. We might do that when we become angry. We might do that at other times. But the point is we want to be careful that we're not doing. So again, keep in mind that when we fail our kids in these ways, because none of us are going to do these things perfectly. We're going to fail maybe in all these ways. It's important to keep in mind that when we do, when we become aware of it, that we ask our children to forgive us. Because what you're showing them is that you are committed to the Word of God. That is important. It kind of goes back to the idea that I've given you before when it comes to really anything in life, but especially in raising our children. And I got this idea as I was reading a book that was dealing with reading and the advantages of reading to your children and the studies around that. And some of the things they discovered from that is that even though it is important to read to your children, the reason why they were doing the study was they noticed that there still seemed to be a low percentage of kids who were being read to by their parents who still did not become readers. But they noticed a very high percentage of individuals from a special classification of kids, something unique took place in their home that caused a very high percentage of kids to become readers. And what it was, the only difference was they saw their parents reading. Whether the parents read to them or not, when they saw their parents reading and their parents were involved on a regular basis, they then had a very high chance of becoming readers. So again, we translate that to the Word of God. It's important for us to read the Bible to our children. It's very important. We would never diminish that. But they also need to see you reading the Bible for yourself. It's important. Now, that doesn't mean that you make a big deal out of it. You know, you don't scream into the living room, daddy's reading his Bible now. You know, it's not that kind of thing. But the point is that we just, it becomes a natural part of your life. You want them, in a sense, to catch you doing that because that shows them that it's important to you. And the same thing when it comes to these things. We ask them to forgive us when we fail. It's not because we're beholding to them, though in a sense we are, because they're on loan to us from the Lord, and we have a responsibility to the Lord to raise them correctly. But we want them to see that we, too, take very seriously obedience and that we want to obey the Lord. And you explain that to them. You know, when you ask them to forgive you and you tell them that you did wrong, you want to explain why. Say, the reason why daddy is asking you to forgive him is because what I did was wrong and it could be harmful to you. I don't want to do anything that's going to hinder you from coming to know Christ. But also, I want you to know that God tells me to do this because I've disobeyed God. When I did that, I failed God. And they learn so much from you when that happens. They learn that failure does not end your life. They learn that we should never be so proud that we cannot admit that we have failed. They learn that it's a part of life, a natural part of life. They learn how to deal with failure because we're dealing with it by we accept it. And we want to learn from that and we admit it and then we build on that and move forward. All those things are being taught to them at those moments. If we don't do that, then we can undermine a great deal of what we're trying to instill in our children. We may not intend to do that, but we can undermine what we're doing. So our relationship with our children, from the time they're born all the way up as adults, all of that is very important. The way we interact with them is important. And they also need to see us growing as Christians. So as we work our way through these things, again, sometimes as parents, we may say, you know, I may have done a lot of that. Well, your kids may not even remember that. Sometimes that's not important. Once again, we want to make sure we're not thinking this way. We don't want to think, well, yeah, I kind of failed my kids in that area, but that was a long time ago. There's no way they remember that. So it's like I'm off the hook. Well, no. You still want to go to them because you still want to teach them what? We're loyal to Christ first. That's what's important. And maybe our kids as adults need to be encouraged that mom and dad are still loyal to Christ, that we still are growing as Christians, that we still take seriously what the Word of God has to say. I know at times it can be really hard, you know, to admit that we've done wrong in that way. But it is so beneficial for you and for them in our lives as believers. Now, I want to read to you a kind of a definition from a dictionary, because the next thing, letter E, is arrogance. And bragging and arrogant are very, very close together in their meaning. So we want to make sure that we kind of catch the difference, because apparently Paul thought there was enough of a distinction that he put both those things in there. So we want to make sure that we catch what the differences are. So these adjectives, the difference between arrogant and bragging is basically arrogance is having excessive pride in oneself, and it's often coupled with contempt for others. Okay, so arrogance then is you have excessive pride in yourself, and it's coupled with having a sense of contempt for others. Bragging is, as we know, it's basically boasting. It's to talk with excessive pride about what one has, what one can do, or what one has done. It's self-glorification. So, again, when we brag, it's mostly about ourselves. We are expressing excessive pride in maybe things we've accomplished. You know, whether it's our talents, our abilities, what we've done, you know, we're glorifying ourselves. But arrogance, in my definition, the way that I view it, would be it's worse. Because the idea is that it's like you possess excessive pride, whether you talk about it or not. But when you mix that with a sense of contempt for others, so it would kind of be like this. Let's say you go to any kind of a store, Home Depot, Kroger, whatever, and you're checking out, and let's say that the cashier is not as competent as you would like them to be in whatever way that displays itself. Maybe you roll your eyes. Maybe you're very polite at that moment. And then when you walk out the doors that automatically open, before they automatically close. You make some kind of derogatory statement. Let's say your kids are with you and they hear you say that, like, you know, well, you know, that person is not the brightest light bulb in the room or something like that. And it can be kind of funny, but, you know, there's an arrogance that's in that. And that's just not a good thing for us to display. Now, sometimes what happens is as we become more adults, we just think it, you know. And I know that you think it because we're the same. We're human beings. I know I think it. It's not good. It just bothers me. But anyway. So the thing is, we want to make sure that if that's going on, we want to make sure that we address it. Because as our kids live with us, remember, they know what we're thinking a lot of times based on our body language, the way we express ourselves. You know, when you're around someone all the time, pretty soon you kind of what? You forget yourself. So you have conversations in front of your kids that sometimes maybe the other spouse says, shh. You know, kind of a thing. Of course, by then it's usually too late. So when it comes to this then, when it comes to arrogance, we want to make sure that as we examine ourselves as believers, that this is not something that is a part of our makeup. And if it is, we want to make sure that we address it. Again, it can come out in this way. We may say such things as, well, we're going to do it my way because I'm a lot smarter and a lot bigger than you are. You can say that. You can imply that. That can just be your bravado, so to speak. But again, the idea is that there's an arrogance. You are better than that person, or you are better than your child. Some kids have experienced that kind of frustration with their parents when the parents trying to teach them something. The parents not as patient as they should be, and we'll get the patience later. But usually there's a combination of problems when we mess up with our kids. And so what comes out is that what we're communicating to them is that I'm better than you, or I'm smarter than you, you're stupid, you're not good enough, whatever. And again, we may not intend to do that. It may come out because we're just frustrated. But remember, the frustration is not a justifying reason that makes it okay. It's still not okay. We need to pay attention to that. It doesn't mean that there's never time for us to be firm with them, because maybe they're fooling around. Maybe they're not paying attention. So we're not saying it's wrong maybe even to scold them or discipline them when you're trying to teach them things. But we want to make sure that we're still not either doing it or somehow that there's coupled with that arrogance that's coming out. Because they will then, our children tend to repeat our sins. They tend to sin in ways that they're most familiar with. And the sinner they know the best is mom and dad. That's the sins they see the most often. That's a fact of life. And so we want to make sure that we're being careful. And again, that we're trying to deal with those things and grow in those ways. I'm sure that most of us are aware. You know, if you had kids when you were young, you were a lot more immature in your 20s than you are now in your 40s. And you might say, I was a real punk when I was in my 20s. Or I was this or I was that. Well, and again, we pass it on to our children. So we need to address those things. And that's why, again, they need to see that we're growing, that we regret those things. You know, I've told my kids a few stories of some things that I did when I was younger, when I was just an arrogant jerk when I was a teenager sometimes, and things that I would say to people without even thinking and would hurt, you know, I would hurt people. And sometimes I find out later that I did that. It was just horrible. I hate so much of the things that I did. I just thought I was funny. Sometimes I was. A lot of times I was being funny at someone else's expense. And it's not a good thing. And so, in our family, there's a lot of sarcasm in our family. A great deal of sarcasm. It's not always bad. You know, we go at each other and it's fun and we can have a good time. Sometimes we can forget ourselves. And sometimes we can forget ourselves if there's someone else over at the house. And they're like, whoa. So, you know, we have to kind of bring it down. But again, when we're raising our children, we want to make sure, especially when I say they're younger, when they're not aware of all these things, we want to make sure we're communicating the right things. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 1, when it talks about, again, this idea of arrogance. It says in verse 28, and it's talking about how man is without excuse and how God has turned man over to his own sin. And so we have this spiral down as we talk about man getting worse and worse in their sin. It says, and because they did not think it worthwhile to have God in their knowledge, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are all filled with unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, disputes, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil thing, and disobedient to parents. Remember that that list is describing man in his natural state. That's man in all of his glory, so to speak, in his sin nature. And for those of us as believers, that not only is that what we've come from, that's kind of our default position in the flesh. So when we're not living by the Spirit, when we're not living in obedience to the Word of God, when we begin to drift from the Lord, when we begin to mess up, that's the direction we go in. Now, it doesn't mean we do all those things, but this list of things is where we go. So you may not be the one who's inventing evil things, but you might be sliding toward the gossip thing. Your default position is gossip. Your default position might be envy, and that comes out. Your default position might be greed. Whatever that is, we move in that direction, and arrogance reveals itself in that way because you are kind of stuck on yourself. You're enamored with yourself, and as well as being enamored with yourself, normally what naturally goes along with that is some sense of contempt for others. Not everybody, but certain ones. There's a lot of different reasons why we have a sense or a feeling of contempt for other people. We sometimes believe that certain individuals kind of deserve that because of the way they act, the way they behave, and that kind of thing. We just have to be so careful with that, because remember that when we pass these things on to our children, which we are going to pass on, the good and the bad, they're not adults that are thinking through all these things. They're just getting the arrogance. They're just picking up the contempt. And you can hear that sometimes in the conversations that kids have. Listen to what they say and to the way they say it. Not only when they're little, and even though it's amazing what they say when they're little, but as they grow up, maybe when they become very talkative teenagers, when you hear them having conversations with their friends, sometimes you should just listen. Not necessarily listening to see if they're planning to do anything wrong. Listen for the attitudes. How are they saying this? How are they speaking about others? You want to address that with them. And I don't think it's not always a scolding thing in the sense that you're shutting them down. You want to have that discussion with them. You want to talk with them and say, you know, I heard the other day, da 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 da, and then get into the details and say, I heard you talking about it. And you may not even know who the people are. It doesn't really matter. And then let them know how much that bothered you, and then tell them why. Explain to them why that is. And again, it's because we're Christians. And even if you think your child's not a believer, they might think they are, they might say they are, you can still speak to them as if they are, but you want to let them know this is what the Word of God says. This is what we follow. This is what we're trying to live in obedience to, that God has given us these things for our benefit. And this is not how we treat people. Why do we not treat people that way? Because people have been created what? In the image of God. Everyone has been created in the image of God. And so in the same way that there's this emphasis in our society now, you know, on trying to deal with racism and trying to make sure that we treat people right and that we don't treat them differently because of their ethnicity. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's a great thing. We should never be satisfied with just that. We never want to be the individual who just says, oh, yeah, we don't have any racial prejudice in my family. Yeah, but you still talk to people like they're dirt. So we need to make sure that we don't do that. Even if the individual may have very different political views from us, we still need to treat them as if that person was created in the image of God, because they were. They are created in the image of God. We need to treat them with respect and dignity. Even if everything they say is wrong, we don't treat them out of arrogance and contempt. It's just not the best way for that to come across. Not the best way for us to communicate to them. We can diminish our witness even before we ever have a chance to witness to them. And so that really is very important. That's why I've mentioned several times before about some of the things that really disturb me when you see the way some people who call themselves Christians treat individuals who are homosexuals. I'm convinced as much as the next guy that the entire homosexual lifestyle is sinful. I'm convinced that it's a choice. It's got nothing to do with the way they were born, except the fact that we all have a sin nature. I've done a lot of research on all those things, but I still do not have the right to treat them with contempt. I don't have the right to treat them as if they have some kind of cooties. I have an obligation before the Lord to treat them with respect and dignity. They need Christ. And they don't need Christ more than anybody else. Everybody desperately needs Christ. And so if I treat them with contempt, and then worse, feel or think that somehow I have a justifying reason for that, that just causes my sin to become more deeply embedded in me as an individual. And that's a problem. That becomes a hindrance to me growing, to my growing as a Christian. And so we want to make sure that we address that. And those types of things very easily get passed on to our children. In fact, those things usually are caught by our kids in only one lesson. The good you want to pass on, that can take years. But the bad that we have, they pick it up one time. I'll never forget one time I was sitting in a McDonald's in North Carolina. I can't remember why I was there, but I was there for some reason. But I was eating breakfast there, which I know is not the healthiest breakfast, but I was there having breakfast. And this man came in with, I think it was his grandson. And the tone of his voice, you couldn't help but hear him. And so they're sitting across the restaurant. And while I was eating and while they were eating, a pickup truck pulled up. And there were about six or seven Hispanic men in it. They all got out to get breakfast. And it was clear they were getting the breakfast and they were on their way to work. And this guy started talking to his grandson. It was horrific. He said, "You see them guys over there? That's why we don't have jobs. That's why this. That's why that." And he just went on. It sounded like kind of some of the anti-Semitic conversation you would hear when you watch a documentary out of World War II and what was taking place in Germany. It just wasn't any different. There was no logic to it. It was just a bunch of flaming rhetoric that he was just spewing out of his mouth. And he was teaching his grandson absolute hatred and contempt for those individuals. He didn't know them from Adam. He didn't know if they were legal or illegal. He didn't know anything about them. But man, he went on. And he went on for a while. And it was, I mean, at first it was kind of stunning. I couldn't believe it that he was just doing that right there. But then I thought, well, I guess it doesn't really matter if he does it here or at home. He's still doing it. And I guarantee you, he's forming that kid's attitude. That kid's going to grow up hating maybe Hispanics. He might not even know why. He's just going to be convinced that he might even remember where he got it from. But he'll be convinced that those people, that's why I don't have what I should have. And so we, again, can pass that on. And as Christians, we should be much more aware of that type of thing when it comes to those, what we might call the grosser sins that we really easily identify that kind of are making the news and we sometimes will make verbal comments about. I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about those things. I'm not saying it's wrong to teach them what the Word of God says and that it's sinful. Nothing wrong with that. We should do that. It's the way we do it. And so you come home and you're tired and you're just not feeling real peppy. You don't have the energy to explain things, and out it comes. And it's just, ugh. We need to make sure that we're not doing that. Because again, that's the sin of arrogance when we have that kind of contempt for people. Remember that whatever's going on in the world and the circumstances and the events that take place never make us do those things or say those things. They don't make us do that. That comes from the heart. That's where all these things come from. Those things may present themselves in a way that it gives an opportunity for what's in our heart to come out. That's what it does. And that's what we have to make sure that we recognize when that takes place. Letter F on your outline there is the idea of these unbecoming actions. In other words, sometimes you may have seen this. Maybe you've done this. Maybe you regretted doing this. But that's where maybe you purposely embarrass or demean your child by discussing their failures and their shortcomings in front of others. You have to be careful with that. You know, like let's say your child was messing up and they got a bad grade and you're at a get-together. It could be a family reunion. It could be anything. And then also we say, yeah, well, not like someone I know, and you have one kid. Not like someone I know who got an F on their science test because they didn't study. Okay, that's not helpful. You're not going to score points with anyone. And I don't think that your child's going to suddenly say, wow, I think I should study harder. I don't think they're going to get that from that kind of thing. A lot of other attitudes can grow out of that, but not that one. Again, that doesn't mean that we don't discuss their shortcomings and their failures. We absolutely need to do that. And we may need to tell others to kind of maybe bring them in to help, to kind of help out the situation. You know, you may have to tell grandpa and grandma, say, he can't come this week, or he can't do that this week because of this and this and this. You're not seeking to embarrass them. You just were dealing with the reality there and trying to accomplish certain things. But there's a difference between that and demeaning them. One of the most common areas where this kind of comes out is in the stands when the kids play sports. There's always certain parents. You know, there's the certain parents who are always the best coaches on the planet, but they're not coaching, and they're going to let you know what they think of the coach. And then there's other parents who get on their kids, and it's demeaning. They're not encouraging them. They're not cheering for them. You know, they're not expressing just some disappointment. And man, they kind of, as we would say, they kind of go off on their, and it's bad. I remember one time, this was back when we still lived in Hawaii. I went to a game. It was a Little League baseball game. My kids weren't playing. I think we had gone because there was a couple kids that come to the church, and we were going to see them play. And this wasn't one of them, but there was a dad that was there, and his son was on one of the teams. And he was, you know, yelling a lot at his son to give it better effort and you know, all these different kinds of things. And his son was up kind of in a crucial situation in the game. And, you know, the dad was kind of threatening him, like, you better not strike out. You know, you need to focus and get a hit, you know, that kind of thing. Well, the son struck out. And the father said, "You embarrass me." And the dad left. Well, the game ended two innings later. People were picking stuff up and going home. This kid's, he's by himself. The coach couldn't take him home because the coach's car was full. And I was still there, and I said, I knew the coach. We'd gone to high school together. And I said, I can take him home. I got a vehicle full of my kids. I can take him home. Does he know where he lives? And he goes, yeah, he knew it. And so I took him home. I mean, it was startling that, and I'm trying to remember the grade. They were young. He was probably, I guess, eight or nine. This is unbelievable. And that's not uncommon. There was an incident in Indiana once where parents were so bad in the way they treated both the kids and the umpires and the coaches in the game that a judge ordered the parks closed to parents. Then made the parents pay money into a pool so they could hire two cameramen to videotape the games and then reproduce those tapes so the parents could watch the games at home on their VCRs. And they were banned for the entire second half of whatever it was, a city league or park league, but they were literally banned from the park. They had police there. I mean, police were there to enforce the order. It was unbelievable. And I'm thinking, man, we need that judge here. But so the point is we want to make sure that, again, that's not how you love your kid. All right. Again, that doesn't mean that you don't point out the wrong things. Ephesians 4:29. What does it say? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. It doesn't say don't swear. It doesn't say don't cuss. It says let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You can take that in its broadest sense. It doesn't mean that you're only speaking the gospel. It could simply mean that you are encouraging them in the right spirit. You are imparting grace to the hearer. We represent Christ in not only what we say, but the way we say it. The way that we encourage. Listen, I've been coaching sports, well, football, for over 30 years. Sometimes I got to get on the kids really hard. And I'll say hard, tough things. But my goal is never just to be demeaning. I do cut them down sometimes, but it's always with a flair to make them laugh. But anyway, but the point is when I do that, I'm aware that I represent Christ. And I want there to be no question that they don't know that I care for them. I'm not trying to embarrass them or any of those things. And so we want to make sure that we're doing the same thing with our children. And again, we can easily get caught up in these things that we're not doing that. And so, again, This idea of provoking your children to anger, it doesn't mean that they will break out in anger right at that moment. Sometimes, maybe often, when we come across kids that are angry, this isn't always the case, but this can be the case. Maybe it's often where kids have, it seems like they have all this stored up anger. There's a reason why that anger is there. We normally can at least figure out where some of it comes from. It may simply be because they've never had a dad at home and the house is just in total chaos all the time. Combined with that, that maybe the only time they're ever disciplined is where they're being screamed and yelled at. And they're basically kind of, it's kind of communicated to them that they're not really wanted or that they're always in the way. But it could also be this kind of thing. It could be some individual who their mom and dad are Christians and wonder, why are their kids so angry? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean they were dropped on their head as a baby. It could be that mom and dad have been embarrassing them. I've been in certain Christian circles where I've seen Christian parents do that to their kids in front of other church members. And it's like, ha, 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 you know, I'll get them. I'm like, it's a child. I've been a bit, you know, I'm a big advocate of spanking your children when they disobey. I'm not against that. I actually don't think it's a very good idea most of the time to spank them in public. Now, it's true. Today, you spank a kid in public, they'll call the cops. But besides that, the reason why I'm not really in favor of spanking our kids in public is because when you're spanking your child, the only thing that they're thinking about is who's watching. It's embarrassing to them. I don't want to embarrass my kids. That's not corrective. So I'll wait. I can't remember what James Dobson says. Sometimes I don't care. But the thing is that I'll go home and I may have to remind them what they did and then correct them. But I'm not going to spank them in public because if I do that, the only thing they're going to remember is that daddy embarrassed them in front of their friends or whoever it was. And as you know, with kids, that's a big deal. Being embarrassed is a big deal. And no matter what you say, they're not going to remember that. So we sometimes, thank goodness our kids have really short memories. Thank goodness they're not always scarred by the fact that maybe we did spank them in public. But there's a reason for that, and it's because we don't want to do this. So again, the way we treat them, the way we speak to them, we don't want to embarrass them, we don't want to demean them. Let me read to you from the Holman, which I don't think is even called that anymore. I think it's the Christian Standard Bible. But anyway, it's a translation. The Southern Baptists have put it out several years ago. But Ephesians 4:29 reads this way. No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need, in order to give grace to those who hear. So again, the idea is being presented to us that it's not just maybe certain four-letter words that, you know, we always say, well, I don't cuss. Well, that's good, but it's all of this. And so it's the way we communicate and the kinds of things that we can say. And there are individuals who can, again, embarrass and demean their children and never utter a cuss word. And they can probably do more damage than if they had cussed. And so we need to, again, take this to heart, that the way that we treat our children as we try to raise them, as we should be trying to raise them, and the training and admonition of the Lord makes a difference. It makes a difference in their life, and it makes a difference to God as to how we treat them. Because also keep in mind that one of the things our kids are learning is how do Christians, mom and dad, relate to people, me, not just to each other. And sometimes what happens is that's where they see the hypocrisy. We all act hypocritical from time to time. We all do that. But if we do that consistently, we're demeaning and embarrassing them at home, and they were always polite somewhere else. What would that be? Well, that's a form of hypocrisy. And so we want to make sure that we're careful with that. So that's why, again, two parents is really so important, because we're human beings. We can sometimes forget ourselves. We can become frustrated. We may end up doing this out of frustration. We weren't thinking it through. We're gonna blow it. And that's where the other parent needs to sometimes, you know, say to you, I think this is what happened. I think, you know, you did such and such. Obviously, I don't think it's a good idea to do that in front of the child. It's best to do it later in private, and then they can be dealt with. You go back to your kid and say, you know what? You know, daddy, Daddy got on you really hard yesterday. And you're never excusing what they did, whatever they did. But you want to let them know that you handled it wrong. You can even tell them, Mommy told Daddy that what I did was, you know, that I embarrassed you. And I never want to do that. And I'm sorry. That's a good thing to do. That's why being a single parent is so difficult. Once again, the role of the church. We need to be paying attention to the families in our church where there's a single parent. We want to help them out, balance out whatever's going on. It can be hard for them to sometimes accept even constructive criticism. That's why we have to develop relationships with people so they know that we care very much about them. I know we live in a day and age where arrogance and pride is just such a problem that people are unable to accept any kind of criticism. They just feel it's demeaning and it's just a problem. But I don't think that we stop. I think we keep trying. But we want to make sure that we let them know that we care about them because it is important. We don't want the cycle of sin to continue and to be passed on to the next generation. It doesn't have to be. And so that's why we need to be paying attention to these things. And so when we hear that coming from them, we don't just then talk among each other about, wow, someone says a bad parent. Did you hear how they talk to their kids? We need to pray about that. We need to figure out what we can do to help them. You know, and once again, that's getting involved. That's getting your hands dirty. That's also taking a risk. The risk is they'll get mad at you. The risk is they may walk away. That's why we want to make sure we're checking ourselves. But again, we don't allow their poor response to cause us to drop the ball. And it's hard. It's very difficult. So we take the risk of being misunderstood. So, but we need to do the preliminary, which is to build that relationship in advance. That's why I think that in most cases, when it comes to, again, corporal punishment, I do think that it's not a good idea for other people to spank someone else's child because you don't have a relationship with the kid. You don't have a relationship with the kid, then it's just a beating. It's not corrective. If you're really close to the family, you're really close to the kids, there becomes exceptions to that, and maybe that should be talked about with the parents. You know, even with my own grandchildren, you know, my grandchildren don't really see me all that much. Now, I let them know that I'll spank them if I have to. Thank goodness, that's very, very rare, but I do let them know. But there, again, there's that relationship that is there, and that's really important. And so we want to make sure that we are considering that. And that's why, again, it's so important for us to pray, ask for God's grace, ask for God to intervene in those situations, because there's a lot going on. And we do live in a time when the idea of rebelling against authority, and then in particular parental authority, it's a growing accepted attitude that somehow the kid has the right to do that. And it's a problem. But again, we don't correct that by just dropping the hammer. We correct that by making sure we live out 1 Corinthians 13 and our relationships with each other, with our children. And when that takes place, then discipline will be better received by our children. It really will be. They will understand. They will be grateful when they get older. They will not be grateful at the moment, but they will be grateful when they get older because they will see the wisdom. And, of course, then the relationship that you have with them will also bear witness to that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for your grace and, again, for your word. Lord, there's a great deal here for us to absorb as Christians. So much when it comes to our daily conduct with each other, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our parents, with each other, with our coworkers, with believers and non-believers. And, Father, we know that your word says that love never fails. We also see, Lord, that the definition for love is quite broad. It covers a great deal of territory. It's something, Lord, that really affects every aspect of the relationships that we have with other people. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to examine ourselves in light of your word. I ask, Lord, that you will help us to greatly desire to be challenged by your word in this way. That we will never be satisfied where we are in the way that we relate to people. Help us, Father, to want to be what Christ would have us to be. To learn how to be firm and loving. How to be gentle. How to be kind. How to overlook sin. How to correct. All these things that we're called upon to do. Help us, Father. Lord, we are grateful and thankful to you for those in our lives. Some of us may have had this, maybe some not so much, but we've had people in our lives, some of us had that sought to treat us this way. And we know it was imperfect. But Father, we thank you. So many of us have benefited from those who sought to discipline us in a way that rightly exhibited 1 Corinthians 13. And so, Father, we just can't thank you enough because we've been spared from so much. Because we know, Lord, that we were, all born with a sin nature and a natural bent to do evil and to rebel. So we pray, Lord, you would help us. Bring to our mind, Father, those things that we must address in our lives. That, Father, we may continue to experience the joy of living for you and of the wonderful relationships that you've given to us in our lives. We thank you. And we do ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.